All right. I'm glad to be back. Sorry I wasn't here last week. Me and Sasha were down at a conference down in California with a bunch of other church planners. It's kind of cool to see how many guys are out there trying to get things going all around the Northwest and the West. But to be honest, I missed being with you guys. And that's the truth. California, you can keep it. I don't need it. So, it's good to be here. We are in 1 Peter, and we are digging into this here. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump right in. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for all that you do in our lives, the way that you work and move, that, Father, that you have not left us as orphans. Father, your Son who redeemed us has told us that if he didn't go away, that we wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. And the fact that we would long and need the Holy Spirit, that we would do greater things. And so, Father God, we thank you that you have given us the Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to remind us, to shape us. And so, Father God, as we dig into your word today, I ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would not just hear, but, Father, that it would actually saturate us, that we would contemplate it and allow it to dig deep into our lives, that we would have roots. And so, Lord, we give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 1 Peter here, chapter 4. And these next couple of verses, they're verses that, to be honest, that I've wrestled with in the past. And because Peter makes a very interesting claim here, and I'll read it, starting here in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, aim yourself also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. That's an interesting statement to me, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their life or earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even in those who are dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regards to the spirit. When we first look at this, it's interesting because he points out the fact of Christ suffering in his body, and he says, arm yourself also with the same attitude. The whole idea of arm yourself, he's literally saying, prepare yourself for battle. It is a call to arms. It is the reality that we are in a spiritual warfare. And I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times in our life, as we go through our daily routine, we forget that there is a spiritual warfare out there until something goes wrong. And then when something goes wrong, we go, okay, was that a spiritual attack? Was that, you know, we're quick to kind of look at things and go, that's the devil. Maybe something else is happening to us. But the reality is there's a spiritual warfare that's going on all the time. A lot of it's happening in our mind. And not in the sense that it's make-believe, but in the sense that it is a battle over how we think and how we process, how we see things and how we deal with things. Part of that is, if you think about it, over here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, good and pleasing will, and perfect will. When you look at this, it's the idea of transforming how we think. The idea that we are in a spiritual warfare, in other words, the way we are raised and the things that go on in our life, often we have this perception of how things are supposed to be. And often our perceptions and our sin nature, the way it mixes together, leads us down paths that we get ourselves in trouble, where we hurt relationships, where we live this selfish life. And what happens is it separates us from God. So the spiritual warfare that happens inside of us happens to do with how we think and how we process. the struggle that we have within, being able to want to do what is right, but often doing what is wrong. Often living a life where a lot of times we deal with shame and we should deal with guilt, and we're frustrated because of our actions that we've gone through. And we knew that we shouldn't have done it, but for some reason we have justified it all along to go ahead and dig into those things until the pain comes, and then we regret it. That's what Christ came to do, is to set us free from all that, to redeem us from our past, redeem us from our sin, to be able to give us a chance to live a righteous life, the life that God has called us to live. It's interesting, if you think about transforming our minds so we'd be able to understand what God's will is, because we read that right here in 1 Peter chapter 4. When you go back here to verse 2, it says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil desires, but rather for the will of God. To be able to grasp what it is that God wants for us. When we think about the will of God, often we think about our future. We don't think about the now. And yet, the scripture is actually talking about arming yourself now with this attitude, the way that you think. So be prepared for the battle that you're in now, that you're getting ready to be in as you go through your day, as you're making decisions, as you interact with other people. You are in the midst of a battle. And it has to deal with your attitude, the way you process and all these other things. And this is important because this is actually what God desires in your life, is to live for His glory, to know His will. You've been created for a purpose, right? And if you've been created and you have a purpose, then there is a way that God wants you to live and act and intermix with folks. There's something there that a lot of times we forget because we're kind of living it for ourselves. We kind of have our own perspective, the things that we chase after, the things that we desire. But if you think about it up here, when we think about changing the way that we think, I don't know about you guys, but a lot of times I go to the reality of, okay, it has to do with knowledge and understanding. And I think it does have to do with knowledge and understanding, but I love how 1 Peter puts it where he talks about our attitude. Attitude adjustment. Anybody remember that song? Some of you do. I mean, that's like a really old country and western song. Attitude adjustment. Nobody? How old am I? Careful, I'll give you an attitude adjustment. Anyways, that attitude adjustment. Boy, that makes me feel really old. That nobody knows remembers that song. It's a funny song. Anyways, the attitude adjustment. When we think about our attitude, it's kind of crazy because our attitude actually determines a lot of things in life. Whether you enjoy something, whether you are, or things are miserable, have a lot to do with just your attitude and perspective. Attitude is huge. And spiritually, attitude is so, so important. Because when we talk about attitude, we're talking about either living by my own desires, in the way that I process, or by the will of God. And the way that we're created, we have this tendency to often live a selfish life. The world revolves around us, our perspective and what we do, what I want out of it, what I want to achieve. And it's funny because when we let ourselves indulge in those things, we actually begin to live a selfish life that leads us down a road of sin and leads us down a road of regret, and becomes very, very much a life of bondage. People are kind of bonded, or in bondage in two ways. They're either in bondage to their emotions and give way to their emotions on a constant basis because of their attitude, or they're so selfish that even when they give way to their emotions at the time, they find a way to justify it. What I mean is this, is often we can think, I'm doing so well. I'm right where God wants me, and I got to get, when everything's comfortable and everything's good, we feel like, I got this thing. And then the next thing you know, something happens. You miss a bill or somebody says something to you or something happens. And all of a sudden your mood can just change like that. Boom. And you lose your temper or you say something you shouldn't have said. Or you respond back to somebody because they said something to you. And so you give it back to them. And we're a victim to our emotions. And it's in those moments that we do that, when we instantly respond because our emotions have kind of driven us that way, that we have no control over where we're at because we have allowed our attitude to change instantly. Like I say, the other one is somebody who is so self-ingrained that they might do that, but at the same time as doing something that is harsh or giving way to their anger or jealousy or whatever, they also can justify it. So instead of just feeling bad that they gave way to their emotions, they also justify it, and they give into this thing of being able to say, well, that individual deserved that, or this is, you know, it was appropriate for me to respond that way. When we live a life in that kind of bondage, it has a lot to do with the way that we perceive and how we think and our attitude. I want to read you a couple of verses here. I'll look over here at first or Second Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Mark up here in verse 1. But mark this: there will be troubled times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. As you look down that list, if you think about it, these are all based in our emotions and how we respond to our emotions. The fact that we love ourselves and we're so fixated on ourselves, that our world revolves around me, that everything that I desire and I'm going to chase after, the things that gratify me at this moment, and we give into them and we chase after them. And it's really interesting to me because as he talks about all these things, you know, the fact that we want this or we go after that and we're unforgiving, and he talks about us having a form of godliness but denying its power. I don't know about you guys, but that should be a very scary verse. Because the reality, what he's talking about here is these are individuals that believe they're Christians. You don't think that you have a form of godliness and are not a believer. So in other words, these are individuals that say, oh, no, I believe in Jesus. I go to church because I feel good when I go to church. But then when I'm out in the world, I'm going to chase after my own desires or whatever comes up. I'm going to be ungrateful. I'm going to live however I want to live. Because God forgives everything. It's okay, right? We're all saved by grace. You know, regret's not from God. And we learn a way of justifying all of our behaviors because it's okay, because Jesus died for all of it, right? And so I can live however I want to live. That is a form of godliness, but denying its power. See, because the power of the Holy Spirit in us is actually to transform us, to renew us, to change us. We're not to look like the world. We're actually supposed to act differently. We're supposed to act so differently that the world will look at us. Remember back in 1 Peter, the world will look at us and heap abuse upon us because they don't understand why we don't do what they do. So the reality is, if you hold on to Christ, if you hold on to what God has done for you, there ought to be a change in our life, so much so that we are not doing what the world does. So much so that they would look at it and notice that we don't do what they do. And it's not that we sit here in judgment on them, because sometimes I think we feel like the spiritual warfare is one of these things where we have to get up there and we got to point out the moral wrongs and rights of other people and say, here's the standard by which we try to live by. And so if you're not living by this standard, then you guys are all wrong. That's what the Pharisees did. They had a standard. And Jesus spoke about the Pharisees and said, hey, they love to make rules and regulations and tie up huge bundles and put it on other people to carry when they themselves can't even do it. Often we look at those kind of verses and say, well, isn't that pointing to the fact that we don't have to live up to those things then? No, what it's pointing to is this, that Christ changes us. If man comes along and says, hey, here's the rules and regulations, and here it is, this is your standard. Colossians talks about this, the do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. They all have an appearance of wisdom on the harsh treatment of the body and their regulations, but they lack any value in restraining my sensual indulgences, my inner desires. So in other words, I can make rules and regulations and go, this is what it's going to be. But if it doesn't change my heart, if it doesn't change my attitude and the way that I think and I process, that's not from God. See, the glory of what happens to us is that God steps into our life through the Holy Spirit and begins to transform the way that we think and change our attitude, the way that we look at things, to a place where now we're dealing with our will. Not just a knowledge, because sometimes we think, if I can get more knowledge, I'd be more spiritual, right? But there's a lot of people that are very knowledgeably spiritually, but they're not spiritually mature because it has never touched their will of their heart. That place that sits there and says, no, I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to do that. That's why Peter can talk about those that have suffered in the body. Because those are individuals that have gotten to a place in their self where it's like, I'm not going to indulge in whatever my flesh wants, but I'm going to suffer and separate myself from that. I'm not going to indulge in those things because those things I know lead to bondage and those things lead to sin. Those things I will regret later. But if I hold on to what God's got for me, and right now it may be like self-denial, but I don't want it. And so I have this will that I'm going to live by that's true before God. And if I can live with that attitude that this is actually where I want to be and give rejoice in the Lord that he's rescued me from those things. That's why he says those that have suffered that way have done away with sin. Your life begins to change. You begin to live a life that is righteous, a life that is more holy. Our holiness is in Christ. Don't get me wrong. Our holiness is in Christ. But the scripture, when you read through it time after time after time in the New Testament, it talks about us being different, living different, acting different, and not by a moral standard, but by a change of the heart. And the change of the heart is the change of the attitude, the way that we think and we process. The mind has to do with knowledge and understanding. The heart has to do with our emotions and our feelings, the way that we think, our attitude. Attitude is huge. And we can live in the midst of the selfishness and have this appearance of godliness but denying its power. By simply talking well and talking about the scriptures and having knowledge about what God has done, but actually not doing any of it, that is truly denying its power. Because its power should transform us. It should change us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, so he's talking to the believers, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being the very nature of God, did not consider himself equal with God or equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. When you read through that, notice how many times he talks about our mind being like-minded, having the attitude. It's all about humbling yourself. See, this other side of it is we have this pressure in us where we can be a prisoner to our emotions and our passions. And so when anything happens to us, all of a sudden, if we're good, if we're in good company and everything's comfortable, we look at ourselves and go, oh, I'm a pretty good person. And then we get into the wrong company or something bad goes on and we lose our temper or whatever, and all of a sudden it flares because we don't have any control over our emotions and we're not stopping ourselves. This individual here, what he's talking about is somebody has done away with self. The self, the person who loves self, is that individual that it's like, no, this is, they may not be given to their emotions. They may have control over their emotions, but their inner desire of what they want and what they're going to do is theirs. And they know how they respond because it's about them, because you're somebody. And when you feel like you're somebody, then everybody else should appreciate that you're somebody. And when you're somebody, if you're not treated right, then somebody's stepped on your air hose or they've taken away your rights. And so now I need to stand up to protect me because obviously you don't realize who I am because I'm somebody. And when you think you're somebody, all of a sudden what happens is you look at others very differently. You look at what they can do for you or how they gratify you. You live your life for your desires. You live your life in a way that it doesn't really matter about being united with folks because I have my own opinion, and my own opinion is probably right. And it really doesn't matter if I'm united with folks because I'm doing my own thing and they can go do their own thing. Because I'm somebody, I'm sure I'm on the right track. And we think about self in the fact that it's about what I process and what I'm trying to achieve, about where I'm at. And then when I step in and I do something that's wrong and I may hurt somebody or offend somebody, what's really sad about it is then I justify it in my heart. Well, they didn't understand. Well, I'm right, even though, you know. And this is really hard because, to be honest, this is what Christ talks about, where we have to crucify ourselves. We have to die about ourselves. If you think about what is being said here as Paul writes this to the Philippians, he talks about their mindset. He talks about them being united. But he's asking them over and over to take on an attitude of humility. Not to think that you're somebody. If Christ came down to the earth, and here he is, a part of the Trinity. He's created all things, and yet he's going to die for creation. His mindset is not one where he shows up and it's like, I'm somebody, you guys need to serve me. Matter of fact, he shows up and he says, I set you an example by serving you. So when we stop and we realize it's not about me, it's not about my desires, it's not about me being heard, it's not about me being right, it's not about me at all. Matter of fact, if I was to grow in the proper attitude, it's about everybody else. And how can I show love and compassion towards them? How can I help them? How can I make them a place where they can succeed? How do I help them in this whole process and take on a different attitude, a different mindset? This is totally countercultural. Our world tells us from the very beginning, you're somebody. Matter of fact, if you told a little child that they're a nobody,
They would probably tell you you're abusive. They'd probably tell you, what are you doing? You're going to ruin his self-esteem. But let's face it. Without Christ, what are we? Do we have the power to add anything to our life in all honesty? I mean, isn't God truly the one that's in control of all things? And the fact that he even notices us ought to fill us with joy. See, when we think we're somebody, then you're entitled. And there's no enjoyment in being entitled. When you realize that you're nobody and yet somebody actually notices you, there's joy. Because somebody sees the value of you in a different way. When you put the value on yourself, it is not the life that you want to live. You don't treat others the way that God has asked us to treat them. See, we look at all these things and realize that in all of it, it comes down to the way we think, our attitude. It is a spiritual battle. It is a constant thing that is going on around us. But our spiritual battle should not be one of those things that we're looking for demons on every corner. It should be the reality that we're thinking about, how am I ingrained in how I think and how I process? Am I willing to give up my rights? Am I willing to give up my pride? Am I willing to put to death my passions to actually stand in for what is right? To actually try to do the things that God has called me to do? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want." Not to do whatever I want. Matter of fact, I need to transform the way that I think so that I can understand the will of God. I need to put to death my own passions, to humble myself with the attitude that Christ had, to be obedient, even if it's obedience to death. And when I'm able to walk in those ways, there is a pain that I go through, a suffering that I go through, but in that suffering, sin is killed in my life. This is what we're called to. And what's crazy about this, as we read in 1 Peter, what's crazy about this is if you live this way, people will notice. Others around you will think you're weird. Your own parents will tell you, what in the world are you doing? I mean, it's a selfless, sacrificial life. But it's what he calls us to. He sets us the example. And if we want peace in our life, if we want to be able to walk in a place where we know God is alive and well, then it's when we walk in his Spirit. And that's the great thing about it, is his Spirit is actually what transforms us. But we have to get to the place where we allow that will, that place of choice, of going, am I going to follow after the will of God, after the Spirit of God, or am I going to actually indulge in my sinful nature? We have that choice. But when we give over to the Spirit, and we walk in the way of the Spirit, when we walk in those things where we sacrifice and allow him to take over, what's awesome is the Spirit works in our life, and he gives us strength, and he gives us self-control, and he builds higher and higher inside of our life this desire to do what is right. And we are literally transformed. We are literally being sanctified. We are literally being changed to become more like Christ. I mean, Romans is awesome, the fact that my destiny is to be like Christ. So one day I know I'm going to be like Christ. But even now, though, as we work out our salvation, even now as I live for him, there should be some changes that happen in me. Now, eventually, I should be at a place where when people are in contact with me, they should feel the love of Christ. When they're in contact with me, it should not be about how great Mark is or what he's accomplished, but that they would feel united, that they'd feel touched, that they'd feel loved, that they'd feel the presence of God. Not because of how great I am, but how great he is inside me. This is our challenge. To be able to change your attitude. A little attitude adjustment. And it's one of those things of being able to go, are you an individual? This is where you need to test yourself. Are you an individual that gives way to every thought and every passion and responds without hesitation? Or are you an individual that is so steeped in self that you justify everything you do even though you know it's not right? These are the things we have to sacrifice. These are the battles. This is what we lay at the cross. Because he died to set us free. And we have been forgiven. But there is still work inside of us yet to be done. Father God, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you love us. And Father, as we think about our hearts and our minds, Father, I ask that you would saturate us with a simple idea and simple presence of your Spirit, the love, the forgiveness, that Father, that we would be at peace, that it would be well in our soul, that we would be in your presence and we would feel the joy of knowing how much you care about us. Father God, I ask that you would give us strength in this journey. Strength not in the sense that we would be able to muster up more rules and regulations, but strength in the reality of knowing when we are giving way to the things that are not pleasing to you. That you would give us strength to be able to truly transform the way that we think. Not just by adding more knowledge, but Father, by literally changing and giving us strength over our will to walk where we know we need to walk. Father God, I ask that you would encourage one another, that you'd help us to encourage one another, that you'd help us to be in relationship with each other in a way that you would help us, that would show that this world would recognize the love and passion that you put into our life. Father God, we thank you for all that you do, and we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.